Well, and all God's people said. Listen, it's obvious that none of y'all have any money because none of y'all are at the beach. So, hey, listen, I'm there too, okay? If I could have gone to the beach, I'd have gone this week. Listen, on behalf of our staff and our church, if you're a guest today, thank you for being here. Inside our worship guide, there's a bunch of stuff, but one of those things that's in there is what we call a Connect card. We encourage everybody to fill this out. One of the reasons is because sometimes you'll have a prayer request, even as a church member, and you have a prayer request. We encourage you to put those down there because they do come to our offices, and we do see those prayer requests, and we do pray for those things that you put down here. Also, there may be a decision that you make today, which you've been praying about. Maybe you made that decision this past week, whatever it may have been. There's a place for you to check on there, and we'll get that, and we'll get back to you about that as well. So thank you for being here today. We appreciate it very much. There's a lot going on in the month of July. You just saw a little bit of it up here. Wasn't that great with Rick, what he did with the kids? Wasn't that wonderful? I don't know about you, but it takes me back to days past when we used to have those kind of moments. Throughout the entire month of July, this is family month, if you will, and we're going to have family worship together. So all children, I think it's grades 1 and on up, so if you're K-5 and below, they still can do what they do. But on Sunday mornings, we want your kids here to worship. If you're here for 2 hours, this Sunday is a little bit different. For the rest of July, though, the next 4 Sundays, we'll have small groups just like we normally do upstairs. And but for children at worship, you come here. But if you're here for 2 hours, so as an adult, if you go to your small group class, your children have a place to go as well. So just know that, but we want you to worship as a family this month. And don't be afraid, just bring a big belt, okay? We've got a little place out there for you, and it's private, and you'll be able to take care of that. And by the way, Rick, it brought back some memories when you started pulling that belt out. Wasn't all good either, just let me tell you this morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 1. And as you turn there, you know, today we celebrate this weekend our independence as a country. And I know there's a lot of things that is bad about this country at this time. It's probably not what it was, you know, 100 years ago. But I want you to know we live in the greatest country in the world still. And yes, amen. And the Bible tells us to pray for the authorities over us, pray for our government, pray for those who are in leadership. I want you to know God can do amazing things, and he can take somebody we may not approve of, and God may use that man to change things in our country for the better. So let's be a nation that prays. Let's get on our knees and pray for those who are in leadership over us, that God would work in and through them along this way as they lead us as a country. I can remember personally one of the most proud moments of my entire life. I had the opportunity to represent the United States in some international competition playing ball. We were Team USA, and we were down in Australia. In Australia, they have every 4 years, they have this big Olympic Games, if you will. It's opposite the Olympics. And so that these great athletes around the world would have an opportunity to continue to train and have something to look forward to. And I'll never forget the first day I put on that uniform for that first game, and it had USA across the front of this jersey, and you went out there representing more than yourself. And the cool thing about this team I was on, we also were all Christians, and we represented Christ. So it was a double whammy, and it was all great and fine until we got beat in the semifinals. Thank the Lord we didn't have social media back then, and it really didn't get back to the United States, that we had let the entire America down by finishing second in that competition. Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. This entire month, like we said, it's family month. We're going to go through the Old Testament. There's 5 families in the Old Testament that we're going to look at as a staff. So you're going to hear from most of our staff over the month of July, which will be great for y'all. And in that, I lead off with the first of those families, which we'll find is Adam and Eve. And then next week, July 10th, Jared will be sharing about the family of Eli. And then on July 17th, David Johnson, one of our own, who's a member here who has his own ministry called Doulos. David Johnson, which you've heard preached before as well, will teach on the family of Noah. On July 24th, Kenneth will preach on the family of Moses. And on July 31st, Rick Callahan will finish up the month as he shares about the family of Abraham. So we'll have a great lineup. We'll have a lot of fun. Don't you miss any of it. On June 26, 2015, so basically 1 year ago last week, the Supreme Court of our United States, of which we are celebrating our 240th birthday tomorrow, the Supreme Court ruled by 5-4 vote to allow same-sex marriages across America. Chief Justice Anthony Kennedy, writing on behalf of the liberal judges, the five who voted in favor, wrote this. He said, "No union is more profound than marriage, for it embodies the highest ideals of love, fidelity, devotion, sacrifice, and family." Kennedy went on to write, "In forming a marital union, two people become something greater than they once were." And you know what? On the context, on the surface of what he just said, I agree with that. I really do. If, and it's a big if, it pertained to God's plan of one man and one woman as God designed in Genesis. Amen. Amen. James Dobson writes this. He said, "Morality and immorality are not defined by man's changing attitudes and social customs. They are determined by the God of the universe, whose timeless standards cannot be ignored with impunity." And it's the absolute truth today. Now hear me when I talk this morning about the family. It's important that we realize what God's intentions were for this family. In essence, our country has redefined family as described by the Creator Himself. We live in a time where ultimate truth is hard to find. God's Word is that place of ultimate truth. Let's see this morning. Let's find out. Let's discover this morning what He had to say about the first wedding in the Bible. Let's find out. So here in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to find out. Just as a little recap, let me just show you how awesome God is. On day 1, God created the heavens and the earth and night and day, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. Verses 6 through 8, on day 2, God created the sky and the seas. On day 3, God created the land and the plants. On day 4, God created the stars, the sun, and the moon. Think about it. With simply the spoken word, He said, "Let there be stars," and there were stars scattered throughout the universe. And He put things in order. On day 5, God created the sea creatures, including the fish and the birds. On day 6, God created all the animals, and He created mankind in His own image. And then on day 7, God rested and made the seventh day holy. Let me read, starting in chapter 2, starting in verse 15, and just follow along with me as we talk about this creation of man and what God's intention was for this first family. Verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God took the man, and He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'Now we are talking.'" No, actually, that's what I would have said. And I can imagine after, you know, all the smelly beast and all that, he sees this woman who's fine, and I'm sure that he probably said more than what we have recorded here. But this is what the man said. He said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." What was God's intention for a man and a woman? I'm going to list, and by the way, if I said, hey, do you want the bad news or the good news first? Sometimes people say, hey, give me the bad news first. I'm one of those who kind of likes the good news because it helps soften the bad news, because I listen to the good news. Ooh, that's good. It helps soften. I'm going to give you the good news first. I'm going to give you the successes first in this story, and then we're going to look at the messes, and then we're going to look and see, okay, what can we learn from this as families today? Here's four successes that we find in this passage. First of all, this was God's institution. It was God's idea and not man's. Everybody hear me?
That's right.
This was God's institution. It wasn't something that Adam made up. It was God's idea. God created man in his own image, and it was God's idea to create a helper that was suitable for Adam. It was perfect, and it was pure. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. It wasn't Adam sitting there tending to the flocks and tending to the ground and all those things that he had dominion over. It wasn't him one day getting underneath a shade tree and going, you know what? I'm missing something in my life. He didn't even realize what he was missing. God looked at him and he said, you know, everything else has got something. Everybody else over here, all these, they've got helpers along the way. They've got mates along the way. And he looked at Adam and he says, man, there's nothing for you. It was God's idea to bring Eve into this world for Adam. It wasn't man's. Number two, God created Eve from Adam and, by the way, for Adam. God did that. She was forever to be a part of Adam, and they were meant to be together. She wasn't created, this is interesting, she wasn't created out of the dust of the ground that all the other animals were and even Adam was. She was created out of Adam, which made her special. You know, sometimes I look at us men, and you know, guys, we're just kind of gruffy, aren't we? Listen, we're hairy. Some more hairy than others, okay? Leave your shirts on, okay, when you go to the pool. Yeah, don't wear Speedos to the pool as well, okay? No. We got rough beards. You know, we're kind of that animal-like, if you will. Isn't it amazing how women are different? They weren't created the same way that Adam was created. She was taken out of flesh and bone. They're delicate. They're meant to be delicate. They're special. Adam, when he saw Eve, knew that she was different because she was created out of him and not out of the ground. So it was God's idea. That was a huge success. It was God's idea to create Eve out of Adam. And number three, God gave them purpose and responsibility. This is another success. God knew we needed something to do. He said in verse 27 and 28 of chapter 1, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Now hear me this morning. It was God's intentions. It was his intention that there would never be an Adam and a Steve because they couldn't procreate. They couldn't have children that way. His design was that they were going to have a responsibility to multiply and fill this earth. And that's why there was an Adam, and that's why there was an Eve. It was God's intention. It was pure, perfect, and it was pure that way. He had a purpose and a responsibility for them. And he also said in verse 28, says, you're going to rule over all of this. You're going to have dominion over all of this, Adam, including your wife. Including the one that was created out of you, you're going to lead. So God gave them purpose and he gave them responsibility, but he also desired a relationship with this first married couple. If you go to verse 8 in chapter 3, you'll see that God walked the garden. There was a relationship between Adam and Eve and God himself right there in that garden. He talked to them. They had the God of all creation, listen, as their dad. And by the way, before Eve came, there was just Adam, right? It was a family. God and Adam were a family. And if you're single in here today, I want you to know you have a family in God and in God alone. You also have this as a family. I want you to know that. If you're a single mom or a single dad, for whatever reason, I want you have a family. Don't ever think that you don't have a family that's represented here in this church, and especially by God himself. They had a relationship together. Can you imagine the conversations and questions that Adam and Eve had with God? Can you just imagine that? I mean, do you think that maybe Adam once said, hey, God, are we there yet? I mean, are we there yet, God? Or what about this, God? Why did you do this? Can you imagine the questions that they had for the God and the creator of this universe who they had this relationship with? Can you imagine the worship that would have taken place for them? I'm not sure what that worship looked like, but God was with them. And when there is a holy God in your presence, there will be what? Worship. There will be worship. There has to be worship. And listen, and God provided everything they needed. He cared for them. He cared for them. Now, if you notice in all these successes, it was all about God. It was not about us. It was what God did throughout the whole process. His way was perfect. His way was right. It's when we get involved, y'all, that we begin to mess it up. Let me show you some messes from this first marriage, this first family, and then we're going to talk about how we apply this. Here's a few messes. Number one, Adam and Eve, they failed at their first attempt at true obedience. They failed at their first attempt at true obedience. Listen to this. Write this down. I don't know if it's in your notes or not, but you need to write this statement down. They trusted a lie in Satan more than they trusted the truth in God. I want you to just think about this for a minute. Here's the God of all creation that they have a relationship with, the God that put all things in order, who created all these things, this all-powerful God. He's given them everything they need or would ever want. And in one simple phrase, they decided that they were going to trust a lie rather than trust the truth. Does that make any sense to y'all? It makes absolutely no sense until I live this life. I'm going, you know what, Rick? Better not start casting stones. How often do we decide that we're going to trust Satan's lie versus trusting God's truth and the one who has taken care of you? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," so here's Satan, he's in the serpent form, and this is what he said. He says something that really wasn't a lie, but he planted a seed, and this is what he said. He says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You want to clarify that for me, Eve? Did God really, really say that? Isn't that true in our lives? Well, there's a seed of doubt that Satan placed in your path, and we begin this process in James. It goes, you know, it begins, and it'll start, and then finally it gives birth to sin. There are 22 different names for Satan found in scriptures. Everything from Lucifer and Satan to the prince of this world to the ruler of darkness to the roaring lion, and everything in between. He is your adversary. He is your enemy. He is not your friend. If Eve had only known exactly what Satan was up to, she would have realized that this serpent was not her friend. He did not have her best interest at heart. Here are several character traits of Satan in the scripture. He is called an accuser in Revelation 12. He is called a deceiver in 2 Corinthians 4. He is an imitator in 2 Corinthians 11. He says that he is disguised as an angel of light. In other words, he ain't coming at you with a pitchfork and little horns, right? He'll come to you as an angel of light. Sometimes as a think of hope in your life. He is mentioned as a liar in John 8. He is a murderer in John 8, 4. Satan is an oppressor in 1 Peter 5:8. He's described as the roaring lion seeking whoever he may devour. He is called the perverter in Genesis 3, verse 4. This is when he takes the perversion of the scripture and changes things around and makes it sound pretty good to you. He perverts things. In fact, he perverts all blessings and all truths that come from God. He is a tempter, we find in Matthew 4. And all the above, he is a sinner. Satan is a sinner. And yet, we will decide to believe a lie instead of believing the truth. Number two, the second thing that they messed up is Adam failed to keep Eve secure. Now, if you come to me for any kind of marriage counseling, most guys, you know, I just want you to know, I don't intend to be hard on you, but typically I am. Because God has given you responsibility in a number of ways. And God expects you to be the kind of man that he created, the kind of man that's going to take care of his wife and his family. Genesis 3:6, look at this. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. I wrote down these two phrases, and I think it's so true. He must have been too busy to have noticed Satan's tempting of his bride. He must have been too busy doing whatever not to be by her side when she was tempted by Satan. I don't know what he was doing, but it was obvious he wasn't there. He was too busy, and he must have been too blinded to have said no to Eve's offer there in verse 6. He must have been too blinded with what was going on to have said no to Eve's offer. Write this down. If it's not in your notes, write it down. This is a fact. We become blind to the truth when we are too busy with the world. We become blind to God's word right here when we become too busy with the word, with the world. What's most important in your life? If I could tell you that somewhere in this scripture, there would be a formula for you to make $1 million, I'd imagine everyone in this place would begin to walk through this thing word by word. I want you to know there's something more valuable than $1 million in this book. It's called God's wisdom for your life and how you live it. We become blind to the truth when we are too busy with this world. Here's the third way that Adam and Eve failed and messed up. Adam failed to take responsibility for the mess. He failed. In verse 12 of chapter 3, here's the picture. God is walking through the garden. And by the way, if you read through the scripture, you read through the account here in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you'll see this picture that all of a sudden when they sinned, when they took part of that fruit, they recognized they were naked, so they went and put some clothing on. And all of a sudden, now here's God. He's walking through the garden. He notices them, and he addresses the whole thing. And in verse 12, God's holding them accountable. So he asked them a question, what they'd done. This is what they say in verse 12 of chapter 3. It says, the man said, Adam, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. God, it's your fault. It's your fault that I ate, because if you hadn't have put her in my life, I wouldn't have sinned. That's basically what he was saying. God, it's your fault. If you hadn't have put her here, I wouldn't have sinned. I wouldn't have eaten of that. It's your fault. Romans 14, verse 10 and 12 says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Adam had complete dominion over all God's creation, including his bride Eve. He was responsible for all of it. And he was responsible for the fall. Let me ask you, this is a great discussion to have one evening around the table. And I don't have an answer for it, so I'm just going to throw it out there. And you guys can discuss it around a kitchen table one night as a husband and wife or as a family. What would have happened if Adam, when Eve brought him that fruit, what would have happened if Adam would have said no to Eve? You ever think about that? What would have happened if when Eve saw Adam, say, "Hey, Eve, Adam, I want you to know that, you know what God said, that we will surely die if we eat of this? I'm not dead. I haven't died, so I don't know. Maybe he made a mistake. Maybe he was wrong. Maybe he misinterpreted what he was saying to us because I'm not dead yet." Which he didn't realize, there was going to be death now.
That's right.
There was a separation that took place when she sinned. There was a spiritual death, and there was also going to be a physical death. What would have happened if Adam looked at Eve and said, "You know what, Eve? What you did was wrong. But because of what God told us to do, I refuse." Would things have been different today? I don't know. Okay? I don't know. But it's a great conversation piece. What would have happened? So we have these successes that are God-centered. And then we have these messes, if you will, that are absolutely man-centered. Adam and Eve-centered. Now, what can we learn from this story as families? Go to verse 24 of chapter 2. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Here's three simple reasons. Now, we get them from this because here's this reason that God, in his own infinite wisdom, decided it wasn't good for man to be alone. So I'm going to give him a wife. Within that relationship, there was a reason going forward to leave a mom and dad and cleave to your wife. And by the way, that word united or cleave is a picture of being glued together. I oftentimes in a wedding ceremony will illustrate that by looking at, if you have epoxy, it's two compounds. You have a resin and you have this kind of dust, if you will. And apart from each other, they're not really, one's kind of sticky, but it's not going to hold anything forever. But you put them together and mix it around, and it changes the compound, and it hardens, you're never going to get them apart. And that's what God's intention. He says, listen, when you come together, the idea is you never become part again. So what are those reasons? Number one, to love Jesus above everything else. This is why the penalty was so severe, death. It's to love Jesus above everything else. When asked what the greatest command was, this is what Jesus said. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He is telling you and me to make him first in everything that you call life. Your jobs, your possessions, your kids, everything that seems important to you needs to be secondary when it comes to loving Jesus. The world will tell you a bunch of lies. We have already seen it. It's going to tell you a bunch of lies. Don't be fooled. This is what the Bible tells us. Seek first the kingdom of who? God. You want a healthy family? You want a healthy marriage? You want a healthy job situation? Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what he tells us to do. The world will share a bunch of lies. God says seek him first. Number two, it was to hold each other accountable. It's to hold us accountable. We call this in the Bible iron that sharpens iron in Proverbs 27. Or making each other better along the way. God knew that together you would accomplish much more in this life than if you were apart. As long as you keep him the center of your life. Everybody hear me? It's not about how smart you can be. It's not even about what kind of family life you had growing up. It has everything to do with where Christ stands in your life, and is he truly the most important thing in your family? That's a tough question sometimes to answer. Is he the most important thing? There is a passage of scripture in Colossians 3 that tells us how to demonstrate a Christ-led life to each other with words like this: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and the most important word, love. Love. We're supposed to live this Christ-centered life, and by doing so, we will hold each other accountable as long as Christ is the centerpiece. And number three, we leave mom and dad and we cleave to our bride and our husband because we want to show the world how much God loves us. How much God actually loves us. The Apostle Paul paints this beautiful picture in the book of Ephesians. So I want you to turn to the back, and we're going to conclude here. Go to the back of your Bible, near the back, and you're going to come to Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, then you're going to come to Ephesians. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And most of you are familiar with this passage because hopefully a pastor at some point in your life, as you decide to get married, shared this, what your responsibilities were as a husband and a wife. But I want you to know this is a perfect picture of the relationship that God has with his church. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, yield, trust, follow, respect your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, for which he is the Savior." So right off the bat, Paul shares with us some responsibilities. Wives, this is what we need you to do. You're supposed to reflect what it means to be part of the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, we follow the leadership under submission to Christ and Christ alone. Not to this world, not to this culture, not to these things that we know are wrong, but to Christ and Christ alone. As the body of Christ, that's what we do. And he says, wives, this is your responsibility. When you leave mom and dad and you cleave to your husband, you're supposed to follow your husband as you would the Lord, because your husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love, guys. It's not the kind of love that come birthday time or Christmas time or Valentine's, we give them a gift and we go, "I've done my share, I've done my part." It's a sacrificial love that we have. It's the kind of love that would say, because Jesus died for the church, which he was head of, I would be willing to die for my wife, of which I am the head of. That's what he's telling us. And I love this part. Verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It's my job. It's my job. You want the world to see a God that loves them? Men, love your wives this way. Lead them in a way that one day, when this old world is done and we go to see Jesus and we're held accountable for those things that he's put us in dominion over, including our families, how cool is it going to be able to present your wife and to present your family as holy and blameless because of your leadership in their lives? You want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Do that, men. Lead them that way. And one day you're going to receive a reward that you could have never dreamed about or never experienced. That's our job. You know, most of us in this room are married. And when I got married, I said this to my wife, my bride, and Linda is somewhere around here. I said, "I, Rick, take you, Linda, as my wedded wife. The kind of wife that God intended you to be for me, the kind of husband I was supposed to be for you, to have and to hold, to keep secure, to lead you, from this day forward for better and for what? Say that again, for better and for what? Boy, it's easy to love somebody when everything's going great, right? Just, hey, listen, if they don't make pancakes the way you want them to make it, guys, it gets tough. That's another story. If you were in my marriage class, you heard that one. For better, for worse. For richer, for what? I know all you wives thought you were going to marry a guy who's going to give you everything in life. May not have turned out that way. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in what? In health. Until death parts us. Listen, that was the vow that I made to my bride on my wedding day that said, no matter what, I'm going to love you the way Christ has loved us. I'm going to serve you the way Christ has served me. I will be willing to die if that's what it takes so that you can live. Because that is what Christ did for us. So when we think about the family and we think about this series, what we're doing, there is a foundation that God put in place that was meant to be secure. It was His plan. It was His idea. Now the question for us today is, will we follow that plan? Will we ask for forgiveness, guys? Will we fail to be that leader? Ladies, will we say, you know what, God? I haven't been that helper that God intended Eve to be to Adam, and I haven't been that to my husband. Will you be willing to say, forgive me for not being that? Because I want you to know, if you have children today, they're going to watch you very, very closely. They're going to see what you're like. And the sad part is, and maybe the good part, they end up like us many times. You live a legacy every single day. So make sure that as you live this legacy, it is Christ-centered because He loves us no matter what.